Praise God. Aren't you excited about Jesus? That's who we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be looking at the subject of living the Christ life. And the first issue that we're examining in living the Christ life is trust. And what we're talking about is we're talking about trusting in Jesus, where we are needing to really put our complete trust and reliance on Him and let Him be our Lord. Let Him be in charge of our life. And we're going to be looking at some reasons for why we should trust Jesus this morning. But before we do, let us ask God to speak to our hearts by the power of His Holy Spirit and to bring us into that trust relationship that we so desperately need every moment of every day as we serve Him. Heavenly Father, we just pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to devote our lives to You. Help us to trust You with everything that we are, everything we say, everything we think, everything we feel, everything we do. Help us to just relax in Your arms. Help us to rest in Your hands. Help us to trust You and to keep our eyes locked in on You, and to make You that constant source of life. Let Your life flow in and through us. Bring us through that to that anointing, to that blessing. Bring us to that supply, that source of life. You are the life. You are the truth. You are the way. And we just pray that You would help us this morning to come to the conviction that You are trustworthy, that You can be trusted with everything we have, everything we do, everything we say, everything we are. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, the first thing we want to examine this morning is why should we trust Jesus? And we're not talking about trusting Him so much in the issue of salvation as we're talking about why we should trust Jesus after we become a Christian. Now, we need to learn how to trust Jesus for our salvation. We need to be able to trust Him to meet our needs in that area. But there is a whole new world, a whole new way of life in Christ Jesus. And the more we devote our lives to trust in Jesus, the more the supply of Christ grows into our hearts and life, and the more it influences who we are and what we have and the way our life is, the miracles that take place in it take place. And we just want to first of all look at John 3:16, where the Bible said, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And I know that's not a new scripture. I know that you see John 3:16 on television as the cameras are panning across the football field. Somebody's got some sort of a sign up there that says John 3:16. So that it's probably one of the best known verses in the Bible. But yet, let's revisit that concept and let's bring ourselves back to that look at the fact that God so loved us. God loves us so much. That just doesn't sound like the typical gods that you would read about in the Greek gods or any of the other gods that have been devised by human beings, all the other religions. None of them talk like this. None of them say, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. None of them have that flavor, that attitude, that relationship that is existent in those words that are right there in that passage of Scripture, that whoever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says in Romans 5:7-8, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, who would be willing to take a bullet for you? You have to be a really important person for someone to be willing to take their body and just throw it in the way of a gunshot. You just about have to be a president, or you have to be someone that's just so valuable, so such an important personage that someone would see someone getting ready to shoot you and just throw their body in the pathway of that bullet and accept that possibly death experience in your place. But God demonstrates His own love for us by being willing to die for us. In other words, God considers you an important person. God considers you someone that He would be willing to take the bullet for, that He would throw Himself in the pathway of the penalties of sin and death and put Himself in that position of saying, "This is how valuable I consider you to be." What kind of a God talks to us about serving us? This is one of the most incredible verses on this subject that I've found. John 13:3-5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. Now, where are we going to go from there? I mean, Jesus is all of a sudden realizing all of this power and all of this position, and Jesus realizes that all of these things belong to Him and that He's returning back to that authoritative position with God in heaven. And since Jesus is thinking about those things, how powerful, what a great position, what a dynamic thing that He has at his fingertips. As Jesus is thinking about all those things, then the Bible says, "So, with that all in consideration, He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around Him." Does that make sense? I mean, how do you transition from Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power? How do you transition from that to kneeling down and washing disciples' feet? What we're saying is that our God is just very unique. Our God is a person that has a very, very unique attitude. That our God cares for us so much that we can put our life, everything about our finances, everything about our relationships, everything about those problems that we're running into, that we can throw it all into His hands, that we can put them all into His arms and say, "Here, God, I know I can trust You." Now, we ultimately talk about serving God. We ultimately talk about making sacrifices for Him. We talk about submission to Him. We talk about bringing ourselves into control, under God's control. But in all of that, none of that is possible if we don't trust Him, if we don't see Him as being trustworthy, because we just aren't sure that we can just throw everything on Him. We're just not sure that we can really give Him that complete trust with our lives and with the circumstances of those lives. Matthew 20:25-28 says, "Jesus called His disciples together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many.'" There comes a point in our life when we start to realize that Jesus is King. There comes that place as you read the book of Revelation and you see the power and the authority and the dynamics of Jesus. And as we see all of these things, a lot of times we become impressed with His lordship and His kingship, and we confuse that with the way the world lords it over us, the way the world is president or the world is king. The world has boss. The world has authority over our lives, and we confuse all of that authority that we see in Christ Jesus with the world. And sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we bring ourselves to a place to where that we just don't see how he could possibly care about our little insignificant selves. How could we possibly throw ourselves to him and really believe that he's going to take care of some of these issues that are so petty and so trivial, so insignificant? But the Bible is saying he cares. At the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus demonstrates the fact that this burden that he's getting ready to carry is so intense and so heavy that he's crying out and saying, "Father, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Why? Matthew 11, 28, 29 explains it. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now here's the voice of a God. Not just a God, the God. Here's the voice of the God of the universe saying, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." It just doesn't sound like the characteristics, the personality of a God. But it is our God. It is the God. As he explains and draws out his character, that "I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Luke 12, 6 through 7 finally brings it down to the minute. It finally says to us, I'm in control of the universe, and I'm responsible for holding all of the planets and all the stars and everything in space and on this planet. I am responsible for holding them all in place. But while I'm busy, while I'm powerfully supplying you with the universe, my heart, my mind, my life is in tune with your slightest, smallest, most insignificant need, God is saying. Luke 12, 6 through 7 says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered." 7 billion people on the planet, and God is keeping count of every hair on your head. God is trustworthy. God cares about everything about you. There is absolutely nothing that's going on in your life that doesn't touch God's heart. He's just asking you to come to him. Those of you who are laboring and are heavy laden, he's just asking you to trust him. Because Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." God has everything. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is all present. There's not a place where God isn't. Yet in all of that, the things that God has, he is desirous to build a trust relationship between you and him. He is calling each and every one of us to just lay our lives, our hearts into him, to come to him. And to stop the laboring and stop the working and stop the stressing and stop the pressing forward to trying to solve our own personal needs. God is calling us and saying to us, "I'm desirous. I'm willing. It is my heart. I'm the person who has the attitudes. I'm the one that loves you more than anyone else. I care more about you than you care about yourself. I know more about you than you know about yourself. I'm the one that wants to meet all your needs according to my riches in glory. Because we have that kind of a God who wants to meet all of our needs. Then the explanation comes to those who think, well, I don't really want to pray for patience. Never pray for patience, because if you do, you get tribulation. I don't want to pray for this because God might give me that. And there's a scripture, a passage in Matthew 7:9, 7:10, and 7:11 that explains and says that that's just not true. Sure, it says that it works out those issues of our lives, but it isn't saying that God's going to give those things to you. It is saying that God is going to prepare you to be able to confront those issues. Matthew 7:9 says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? You just can't eat stones. Your child says, can I have some bread? Sure, here. On the table, put it in his plate, a stone. It's inert. It's something that is not capable of giving you nourishment. How many of you would do that? And you all look inside your heart and say, no, I wouldn't. That's not something I would do. If they asked for bread, I'd give them bread. Then he moves into that which might be malicious. Matthew 7:10. Or if asked for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Now, I don't want you to be afraid of this snake. This is a wannabe python. It's actually just a little green garden snake. And so, you know, he looks pretty vicious there, but he really doesn't have the necessary credibility to take on the job. But how many of you would even give your child a garden snake for a fish? No, I wouldn't. You can trust him. Your God is trustworthy. He loves you. He's proving that he loves you more than you love yourself. And he is demonstrating the fact that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything you need will be added to you. If you will stop the struggle, if you stop the self-effort, if you stop worrying about all of your problems, if you give up all of those things where you constantly are turning in on yourself and trying to get your problems solved through worry, through stress, through strife, through struggle, that if you just put your trust in him, lock your eyes on him, like with Peter, as long as his eyes were locked on Jesus, he was walking on the water. But the moment that his eyes got off of Jesus, he started to sink. And that happens to us. And it goes on to say in Matthew 7:11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Amen? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's at the moment when our minds get off of ourselves, it's at the moment when we stop stressing and we stop striving, we stop clawing at life and trying to get our needs met through some other way than seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is at that moment that we get our eyes on God and we start to ask him. And when we do, because we have considered all of these scriptures that we have looked at today, because we have examined them, and because we make it a habit to keep going over and over and over these verses and saying to our heart, you can trust God. You can trust God. Just trust him because he is trustworthy. All of these passages of scripture prove that he is trustworthy. And you say to your heart, I'm going to stop stressing. I'm going to stop striving. I am going to stop trying to claw my way through life. I am going to ask him because he is trustworthy. And once you come to the conviction of the fact that he is trustworthy, then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 can be exercised in your life. And it's for the first time it works for us is at the moment when we fulfill the very first segment of this scripture. The first requirement, and that's the one we've been moving down through and saying, God is trustworthy, God is trustworthy. You can trust God because he has the character of trustworthiness. Then we can fulfill Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And once that happens, then you're capable of not leaning on your own understanding. From that point on, you begin to tap into the wisdom of God. From the moment that you trust the Lord your God with all your heart is the moment when you stop trying to think your way through things. You stop trying to figure your way out of things. You stop trying to use your mental prowess to come up with solutions to things. Instead, you lean not on your own understanding. And then from that moment on, in all your ways, you start to acknowledge him. And what happens? He directs your path. Your way is ordered of the Lord. From that moment on, you navigate inside of God's will. And God starts to fulfill his purpose in your life. Trust God with all of your life. Here's what we're asking for from you this morning. As we move back into that same passage of Matthew 7, 7, and 8, in front of what we just read, give us the keys to all of Christianity. All of Christianity works on this pair of verses. God is not asking you to learn how to live the Christian life. God is asking you to learn how to put your dependency upon him, working the Christian life in and through you. And the way you get Christianity starting to function inside of you, the way you start to see the victorious Christian life, is you start to apply Matthew 7, 7, and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. You just can't beat a deal like that. Once we know that we can trust him, then we believe those words when it says, ask, and it will be given to you. And there may be a delay. It may challenge your trust. There may be some delay moments. There may be some things that'll scare you. There may be some things happen to you that'll cause you to feel like, well, I'm not sure. There may be those moments like Job where you just get this series of events that start to say, no, I'm not sure. Maybe not. There's an awful lot of evidence to the contrary. But Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Whoa! No wonder God was excited about Job, huh? This just didn't knock him out. It didn't cause him to believe in the circumstances. He continued to live by faith and not by sight. And when he did that, God multiplied, God prospered, God blessed him far, far beyond what he had experienced from God prior to that. Isn't that awesome? And that's the Christian life. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Praise God.